chapter 2, God's stronghold of wisdom for his saints here this morning. So Solomon has been building his son up to receive wisdom that he has to give. So over these first 9 chapters, we see Solomon kind of laying the groundwork for us to receive the wisdom that he's giving to his son. This is a letter written to his son, but it's written to sons in general, written to the sons of God. And isn't that who we are? And so he's making the case that hearing, receiving, and living in accordance with the wisdom given by his father is of utmost importance. And so that's the framework we have here for receiving Proverbs chapter 2, is Solomon continuing to make the case that it is good and of utmost importance that his son receive his words, for it will go well with him if he does. So let's read Proverbs chapter 2, and then we'll dive in. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. This chapter 2, is clearly a poem, and it's a lovely poem, and it's clearly structured. It's really neat to look through it, and you can see his words structuring the poem out. You can see, I want us to have this in our mind, it goes in a flow of if, then, for, so. If, then, for, so. And the so at the end is really in two parts, so it's really if, then, for, so, so. Not so-so as in mediocre, but so and then further so. And you can trace the flow throughout. So he starts with this if right there in the first 4 verses. If you do this, if you call out for insight, if you seek for it like silver. And then in verse 5, we see then. But what he does is he really lays it out with if. So one big if you treasure my words, if you do these things. And then he goes, then for so, then for so. That's what we're going to, so the thens that come are all in reference to that first if. I've given you, actually, if you have the outline and if you want to go grab it, on the back I've kind of laid this out for you so it's a little easier to follow. So he's building a case, and a beautiful and lovely case as we go. So if, then, for, so, and let me just kind of lay it out plainly for you. If you incline your heart toward and seek understanding, then you will understand the righteous knowledge of God. For God has stored up pleasant wisdom for you and will give it to you. So this righteous knowledge of God is a shield which will guard you from the ways of those who delight in perversity and from the paths of the forbidden woman. So you will walk in good paths and be established in the land. So that's the flow of this poem, and we'll walk through it together. It's really rather simple as we get into it. And ultimately, we see, seek understanding, and you will be set on good paths. If you seek understanding, you will be set on good paths. Right? That's what this poem is enticing his son with. Seek these understanding, and you will be set on good paths. So we'll start with number 1, if you incline your heart toward and seek understanding. So let's read this first 4 verses here. says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. So this is what he's calling his son to do. He's going to tell us what's going to come of this, but this is the exhortation. Receive the words of Solomon. Receive wisdom from the mind of Jesus Christ. Remember, this wisdom was given to Solomon supernaturally as an answer to his prayer. And so we see that these Proverbs come not only from Solomon, but from the mind of Christ. And so his exhortation is, receive these words. We are given the conclusion that within these commands to come, there is wisdom. So he's saying, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to what? Well, to wisdom. So he's saying that in these words, in these commands, is wisdom. Is insight, is understanding. If you receive my words, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, you see the parallel shows that his words and commands come with wisdom and understanding. He's going to go on to say that as a result from this, God is going to give generously. Nevertheless, there is an exhortation to seek for it, to incline your heart to it, to call out for it, to seek it like silver. Let me ask you this. Has anyone in this crowd ever left their home and their people in search of hidden treasure? We got one guy here, right? I'm glad you're here this morning, because that would have fallen flat if not. John here actually went in search of hidden treasure, actual hidden treasure here in the Colorado Mountains. And it's a great thing. This is something that I love about John, and that is an example to all of us. There was great treasure in them hills, right? And he came here to find it. Why? Why did he do this? Why would somebody do such a thing? Well, adventure, certainly, right? Adventure, certainly. And also the reward, a drastic improvement to life, millions of dollars, right? This is what was buried in these hills. And this is what people throughout history, there's kind of a unique situation with our friend here. And also, this is not uncommon to mankind. If there is treasure over there, and there's gold in those hills, then I'm going to leave my life behind and I'm going to settle over there and I'm going to spend my days digging. Why? Well, for the promise of reward. And this is what Solomon is telling his son to do, to not just hear these words and to receive them, but to treasure them and to seek them out. God wants us to seek for these things, which is a very interesting thing, but we see that this is something true about God from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. And what do we know? We know that the gold is there, but what else do we know about this gold? Well, very likely it is buried. It's buried out there in the hills. It's buried out there. It requires searching. There were certainly times where people walked around and they just found it on the ground. But a lot of effort throughout human history has been to dig. And this gold is deep. This gold and this bdellium and this onyx and the silver is down deep in the land. And that's where God put it. And God has this tendency of having great, great things for us and then also requiring that we throw ourselves into the pursuit of it. That it requires searching. Great reward is found in diligent searching. And so by God's good design, all the wisdom of God is not just downloaded into our brains the moment we are filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? God fills us with His Holy Spirit. He inhabits our bodies, and yet, nevertheless, we, in that moment, don't have all the wisdom of God right there on our minds. He has us search for it. He has a search for it out. And if you're not convinced, Proverbs 25, verse 2, says this. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. This is something that is the glory of God to conceal things, and it's our glory, and it's the king's glory to search things out, to look for them. This is part of the plan. This is the dance. And Solomon is telling his son to set himself to this task. to go about, that God has wonderful things for you. He has understanding. He has insight. He has these things for you, but he calls his son to seek them out diligently like silver. And if he does, maybe he'll find something, maybe he won't. Is that what Solomon's saying here? No, he's not saying it. What does he say? Well, in verse 5 and 9, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the thens together. I'm going to put the fours together for us. So Solomon lays it out poetically as some bouncing back, but I'm going to bring them together for us. So verses 5 and 9 say, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And in verse 9 it says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. If you seek for these things, if you treasure up these words, if you search for them like silver, then you will understand the righteous knowledge of God. It will happen. This is a gift. This is something that God honors the search with. In Matthew 7:7-8, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What an amazing thing. How many of us have searched for things that we to this day have not found? Many things. But in the case with the Lord, he's saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Solomon tells us that whoever eagerly receives the commands written here, while diligently pursuing, pursuing understanding, insight, and knowledge, will find what they're looking for. What a great thing to know. If think of it. I'm going to continue to use John here as an example. If he was saying, if he was told, go out there and just so you know, like if you just put yourself to it, that will be yours. It's not like it will probably be yours or maybe it will be yours or if you beat out these other guys, it will be yours. But if you just go and search for it, you will find it. What a promise. What a blessing. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, a right relationship with your Creator. This is what you will have. This is what Solomon says. And what comes from this? Well, understanding of justice and righteousness and equity. These are things that we need, don't we? These are things that the son of Solomon certainly needs as he's going to be a king. This is what Solomon was asking for from God, what he needed to rule well in Jerusalem. He suddenly had this kingdom, and this is too much. This requires decision after decision after decision, and not just decision after decision after decision, but decisions that affect a lot of people and that... as it turns out, as you're acting as king, you're leading your people in righteousness or unrighteousness. They're coming to you with not just, hey, are we going to fix these roads? But they're coming to you with, hey, this person has stolen my land. What are we going to do about this? This is big stuff. And we as Christians need these things, don't we? Because it's true. Perhaps you're not a king. If you are a king, you should tell me, because that would be very good for me to know. You should tell us. This is a sweet thing you're doing with like an undercover boss situation, but you should tell your fellow Christians if you're a king. So perhaps you're not a king. In fact, very likely you're not a king. But do we still need an understanding of justice and righteousness and equity? Absolutely we do. Parents, when interacting with your sinful children, do you not need clear understanding of justice and equity and wise judgment? Every day you need these things. Hasn't justice or social justice been the cultural steering wheel for the past decade? Right? Don't we need to know these things? We're asked, don't you care about justice? In that sense, we ought to ask, do you know what justice even is? Right? In our interaction with our friends and our fellow members here, righteousness is what God loves. Don't you desperately need to know in the difference between right and wrong as you interact with your Creator, as you interact with one another? In terms of equity, God calls us to take dominion of this world, doesn't he? Paul says that we're going to judge angels. Don't we need to know something about equity, something about justice, something about righteousness? We're not merely a people who pay our own bills and eat our own meals and keep our heads down. But no, as we take on responsibility and love one another actively, and bear one another's burdens, and rejoice with those who rejoice while weeping with those who weep, we will find that we need to know how to act and speak and manage our affairs and those entrusted with us with just and wait, just weights and measures, with equity and with righteousness and just judgment. If you are taking on responsibility, if you are loving one another well, you have to know these things. If you're going to treat one another righteously, if the people around you are going to be treated Christianly, then you need to know how to treat one another Christianly and to bear these things up. This is not easy. It's not easy. It's not even intuitive all the time, which is why Solomon asked for this in the first place. This is why Solomon asked for wisdom, is because it's not an easy task. This is worth seeking like silver. This is worth grappling with and getting it as you can. So we will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, a right relationship with our Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what he's already told his son. And so we need to know the beginning. We need to know a knowledge of God. We need to understand justice and righteousness and equity. We also need to understand every good path. That's what he says. There are two kinds of paths laid out before us in this poem. There's the good paths of justice and uprightness. And then there's the dark and crooked paths of evil and death. Solomon primes us here to see that this understanding, this fear of God, these proverbs guard us from the gutter and keep us in the lane. They ensure that we walk the narrow road. They ensure that we don't fall into traps that would kill us or sever our relationship with God, that would bring suffering and death, that would set our hands to doing evil. The good path leads us to dwelling in the land of God. And isn't that where we want to be? So if, then, for. So if we treasure Solomon's words, then we will understand the righteous knowledge of God and his path. If, then, for. So here is why we can expect the then. That's what we're seeing here. This four is the grounds for our assurance in this plan. So the basic plan is do this and this will happen. But Solomon's not just leaving it there. He's giving grounds. This is why you can expect the then to happen. This is why you can count on receiving the knowledge of God and his paths. For God has stored up pleasant wisdom for you and will give it to you. If then, for God has stored up pleasant wisdom for you and will give it to you. Let's look in starting in verse 6 and 7 and then in verse 10. So 6 through 7a says, "For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright." And then in verse 10, it says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." This is exactly what Jesus grounds his statement in about asking and receiving on the Sermon on the Mount. So he says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And then what does he go on to say? He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" That's the grounds that Jesus makes. And you know how Jesus knows this. Well, first of all, he knows his Father. He's God. But also, he is the greater son of Solomon, who has heard this before. He knows that God gives good gifts. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. This is all of this is founded on the unshakable generosity of God. How is Solomon speaking with such boldness that he can look to his son and say, "Do this and this is going to happen"? How is he doing that? How can he speak with such boldness, such confidence, such certainty? Why isn't he speaking in terms of probability, right? Why isn't he saying, "Well, you're not going to get wisdom if you don't look for it, certainly," right? You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Why isn't he saying, "If you treasure my words, then chances are you will get understanding and some good paths to go on. Your chance of receiving wisdom and understanding goes way up if you just listen to me." Why isn't he talking like this? Well, he doesn't speak this way because God's generosity towards his saints is a complete certainty. It's absolutely certain that God is generous to his people. This is without question. God is active in this endeavor. This isn't some algorithm. This is God Almighty working actively with generosity towards his saints. God uses the words of Solomon, the words of the Bible, to generously give wisdom and knowledge to those who treasure them. This is a complete certainty. Solomon says that wisdom comes from God's mouth. Do you see that? He said that from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so what is he concluding here? Solomon is stating confidently that the words you're about to hear, right, that he's setting his son up to hear, are not simply his words, but they're from the mouth of God. Solomon received them from the Lord, and he's giving them directly to his son. That's what's happening here. You, Christian, have God's Spirit in you, and you have the Word of God in your lap right now. If you treasure these words in your lap right now, what will happen to your ability to know the right way to turn as life gives you choices? What will happen? You will have it. You will be able to discern the good bad. You will be able to judge well in your home and in civic matters. You will be able to avoid sin. Has God called you righteous, Christian? Has he declared you right before him? Has he justified you? Are you walking in repentance? Then when God talks about the upright here, isn't he speaking about you? And who does he have a storehouse of wisdom for? Well, he has it for the upright. So does not this mean, Christian, that God himself has a storehouse of wisdom that he has stored up for you? Doesn't he have just a barn filled with wisdom? And then when you come and you say, may I have some of that wisdom, please? He's not saying, well, I actually have this stored up for somebody else. No, he has a storehouse stored up for you. So you come to him saying, may I have some of that wisdom, please? He can say, well, funny you asked, I actually have some ready for you right here. Here, there it is. Have it. And then what do you do? Well, now you have wisdom. Now you have wisdom. So then you can go to your affairs and you can find the right paths. Is not this as simple as he's saying? Isn't this what he's saying? He has it for you. Go ask for it. Search it out like silver. And he's just going to, great, you followed the little map that I gave for you. You found it. Welcome. Here's your wisdom and understanding that I have for you. Enjoy the good path. This is not rocket science. Go get it. Go get this wisdom. It's right there. He's got it stored up for you. Solomon says that God will give it to you and you will love it. Right? You will enjoy it. It will be pleasant for you. Learning can be hard work, but knowledge, real refined knowledge from God himself, is so, so pleasant to the soul. It's so pleasant. We live in a world fraught with lies and foolishness, don't we? To know something, to really know it, as given by God, is an anchor in the storm. When you're thrown all sorts of ideas, imagine living in this world without God. Then everything is kind of maybe true. The madness that this would drive you to. Just as a simple example, think of the transgender movement for a second, right? All of the experts for a while started saying that it's possible for a boy to be born in a wrong body and vice versa, right? That's what the experts are saying in this world. Right? And then they say that suicide is a consequence of not transitioning. That's what they're saying. Okay? And then you have a girl who comes into the room and says, I'm a boy. Right? Or you have a four-year-old son and you walk in and he's playing princesses with his sister one day. Right? And you're told that the mental well-being of your kid rides on you affirming the right gender identity. That's what you're told. And then you're told, do you want a living son or a dead daughter? That's what you're told. What do you do? Well, for those of us rooted in God's word, this was never that hard. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So your daughter comes into the room and says, I'm a boy. What do you say? You say, hilarious. I'm a tiger, right? You say, and then they say, no, I really am. And then you can just say, well, no, you're not. You're a girl, and we're so grateful to God for that. This is good, right? And then the whole thing is over in 10 minutes. It's really not that complicated. Life is full of more complex decisions to make, situations to act wisely in, conundrums to solve, conflicts to resolve. But to know something, to really know it, to know it is given by God, this is an anchor in the storm. This allows you to not fret. This is balm to your weary soul. This is just one example, but there's 1,000 other examples of confusion that's laid at our feet. But if we can just know something, if we can read the Word of God and say, that's true, okay, well, now I know this is true. I don't have to fret. Let the world throw at me what it may. This is a breath of fresh air after emerging from a room filled with smoke. This is a glass of cool water after trudging through the desert. This is a hot meal on a cold day of hunger. This isn't just one factoid, but this is a storehouse causing you to think God's thoughts after him. You have the mind of Christ. You have it. Wisdom will come into your heart. Your heart can be filled with wisdom. Your heart filled with wisdom, because God himself will hear your cries for it and give it to you without price, because he was storing it for you, after all. This is a real blessing. This is the foundation that Solomon is giving to his son, that he can trust and rest assured that his dad's if statement is going to land with the then. If I treasure up these commandments, then I will understand the righteous knowledge of God. For God has stored up pleasant wisdom for you and will give it to you. So, and what becomes of this? The righteous knowledge of God is a shield which will guard you. The righteous knowledge of God is a shield which will guard you. Let's see, we'll pick it up in 7b. 7b through 8 and then verse 11. It says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. God is watching over the way of his saints. God is watching over the way of his saints, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. Right? He's this wisdom, this thing that is being that God has stored up for you, will guard you and keep you on every good path. God is concerned with the paths of his saints. God cares about the paths of his saints, where they're going and how they get there. There are good paths and there are bad paths, paths that lead to glory and paths that lead to death. This short poem has reference to paths 11 times in it. This all very much matters. Every good path. Now, as you might know, and you might be ahead of me on this, there truly is only one road to heaven, right? There's only one path, Jesus Christ the righteous, which we will land on. Nevertheless, there are many good roads you can take in this life towards righteous and good ends, right? We in this room are on many different paths. We're on one path to glory, but we're also on many different paths while still counting on Jesus as our only path to glory. Jarrett is on a different path than I am. Maddie is on a different path than I am. We're all on the same path to Jesus, but nevertheless, our days look very different. Our tasks look very different. Our vocations look very different. Our goals look very different. Our desires look very different. The way we carry out our day, there's a lot of similarity in everybody in this room, and so there should be, since we're all on the path with Jesus. Nevertheless, what I'm doing day to day is going to look very different than what Raina is doing day to day. What paths have you come across? A decision that will affect the course of your life. This is a path that you're on. How do I know which path to go on? Staying on the proper path is paramount because there are many paths that involve and lead to sin and death. Solomon is telling his son that these words of wisdom are given as a shield, keeping your feet on the proper path. Do you struggle to make decisions, especially decisions that affect the course of your life? Who do I marry? What job do I take? What school do I go to? What decision do I make here today? This is a trial, and Solomon is just offering a lot of help in this regard, keeping you from taking the wrong turn and walking in the path of darkness. They're like gutter gates in the bowling alley, right? You want to hit those pins. And this is a way of keeping you out of the gutter. And as it turns out, gutter gates are great for children. But as it turns out, what Solomon is allowing you to do is throw the ball in such a way that it doesn't land in the gutter, right? That's what this is. Training, discipline, wisdom, instruction, practice. You're not going in the gutter. after a certain amount of time, there's a guy at the bowling alley, and that guy's just never going to hit the gutter because he has wisdom and insight and understanding in how to get the ball down to the pins. Solomon gives two examples of wicked paths that these words of insight will guard you from. And these are going to be fleshed out throughout the book of Proverbs. From the ways of those who delight in perversity and from the paths of the forbidden woman. Let's start with verses 12 through 15 from those who delight in perversity. It says, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of righteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Those who delight in perversity. This is a broad road, and many would fit in it. But Solomon is giving us some specifics of what we're being saved from here. Specifically, men of perverted speech. This is teasing out a theme that we'll see in this book, so we're going to get more into the meat of this later, but this is what a lot of these proverbs are going to protect us from, men of perverted speech. Did you know that the tongue is very powerful? Have you heard this before? It can set a mighty forest on fire, right? Consider the fact that Solomon is spending 9 chapters to prepare his son to receive words. Powerful words that will deliver him from death. These are the words of Christ. So consider then the damage of words considered to be wisdom, but in fact are perverse. Consider the damage that can be done from that. Sowing darkness and abominations into God's world. Crooked, twisting of truth in God's design. This will wreak havoc on the life of Solomon's son. And in fact, they did. What happened to Rehoboam, his first son, that became king after him? Well, Rehoboam's downfall began because he listened to foolish counsel. Remember, he was brought to wise counsel that said, why don't you lay off the burdens of these people? And then he had younger friends who said, you need to bring down the hammer harder than your father did. And so he did, and this began the cracks that would end up destroying his kingship because of men of perverted speech, men of twisted words, men with foolish counsel. And so we should listen carefully to the words written here that we might not fall prey to perverted speech, men who delight in evil paths, who have no interest in the good paths of righteousness, of goodness, of integrity, and honor, who despise God and have no fear of him. They love doing evil. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says they delight in the perverseness of evil. They enjoy coarse jesting and foolish talk. They love evil. They're not trying to do good but failing. They are diligently working to feed their fleshly desires and whatever they crave, right? They enjoy how evil their works are. They like seeing people suffer. This is there's this idea that most people just are good people and trying to do good. This is not how the Bible frames things. Very often, there are people who just delight in wickedness. You should get to know people. You should ask real deep questions, and you will start to see this in people. And these people, as it turns out, are intoxicating and intriguing to follow because they seem to be having a great time. They delight in doing evil. They delight in it. There's a lot of people who are depressed out there. There's a lot of people that are having a hard time and a rough go, and there's a certain kind of person that's just having a great time. And they're having a great time because they're delighting in perversity. And this is an intoxicating person that they like to pull the naive into their orbit, right? 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5 says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. What are these? These are perversities. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is how this works. Those who make a practice of evil pleasure, they need others for their enjoyment and will malign those who don't go along. The perversity of evil doesn't work if they don't have other people in there with them. And they need you. They're going to come for Solomon's son and try to draw him in to this perversity. And they malign those who don't go along. And so we talked about earlier in Proverbs that there's this idea of belonging that he's going to be longing for. Come, let us share of one purse. while enjoying and taking delight in perversity. And this is a great temptation towards young men. This is a great temptation towards young people, is to find belonging in those who are having a great time. But we'll see throughout this book that this path leads to despair and death. And so, on the surface, it is difficult for a young man to avoid. Look at the delight, but Solomon knows that this is this is bait to slaughter. And Solomon, as it turns out, loves his son, doesn't want his son to take the bait and die, and so is offering him wisdom to avoid such things, because they will be hard for him to avoid such things if he doesn't have wisdom and an understanding and a fear of God. It is better to live with righteousness than it is to die in perversity. That is better. It is better. But on the surface of it, you might see that the righteous are taking on responsibility and working hard, and the other people are just enjoying life's pleasures. Wouldn't you rather go with them? This person will have joy, and this person will die. And Solomon knows this, and he's giving his son hope. So there's the paths of those who delight in perversity, and then there's the paths of the forbidden woman in verses 16 through 19. Solomon says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." This is a big deal. Her paths go to the departed. None who come to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. You fall down that pit, you're not coming back out of that pit. This is a grave thing. We're going to hear all about this woman in chapter 7. So Solomon's kind of laying the path here. We need to see here that the perverse forsake the upright paths, right? There's more poetry here, more parallels here. The perverse forsake the upright paths. This woman forsakes the companion of her youth. It says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Likely, in this parallelism, to refer to her marriage covenant, this companion of her youth, right? Not just a childhood friend. She's forgotten about her childhood friend. That's not what it's saying, right? A few chapters later here in Proverbs, he's going to say, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, right? This is, who is the companion of her youth? Who is she in covenant with? This is her husband. She rejects the upright path of covenant faithfulness and has smooth words for Solomon's son. So Solomon knows that this woman's out there. She's forgotten covenant faithfulness and is coming straight for her son. And like the perverse, she needs him for her own selfish, sensual desires and will lure her in. She's going to try to make it worth Solomon's son while. She's going to try to make it worth your while to engage with her because she needs you for her sensual desires. So she has high incentive to pull in a young man and to use him for her own selfish gains. And don't we see that in our world? We're going to flesh this out later on. But don't we see that there is a sensual world out there, and for some reason they're not happy to be sensual by themselves. But they want to draw in innocent youths. Do you know the debauchery that is out there that is hunting you down? That is hunting down your children? We need a shield. We need something to protect us from those that are hunting us down. Solomon, don't you want your son, though, to have a nice, enjoyable life? Isn't sex a gift from God? It certainly is. Don't you want your son to enjoy the pleasures of this life? Solomon has said that he's got pleasant treasure for his son, and it will keep him from a beautiful woman with smooth words who desires him. How is this pleasant? There's a woman out there, Solomon, that has smooth words for your son. Pleasant things to fulfill his desires. How is it pleasant to keep him from such a thing? Isn't it nice when two people love one another to just do what they like to do? Isn't that pleasant? What does it say? Her house sinks down to death. and her paths to the departed. None who come to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. This is a ruse. It's a bamboozle, a hoodwink, a sham, a smokescreen, a gaslight. Buying her lies leads to death, misery, and hopelessness from which you can't come back. Have you ever seen a man who went to a forbidden woman? Have you talked to him, particularly freshly in the aftermath? I have. He's a husk. He's a shell. He's a hull, a shuck, a pod. He's a dead man. This will wreak havoc on the life of Solomon's son. And in fact, did wreak havoc on Solomon himself. Didn't Solomon go after foreign women whom God did not want him to go after? And what happened? Well, his kingdom was largely taken away. So these words will keep you from paths of sinners who entice you down paths that lead to your demise. This is the gift of this storehouse. Hey, there's a storehouse for you. This is a heavy thing, but we should look at this and rejoice that what he's saying is there's all that stuff out here, but don't worry because I have a shield for you. I've got this shield right here. You come, you ask for it, you search it out. Yeah, you need a shield? I have a shield for you right here. Don't worry. These will guard you. These words will keep you from the paths of sinners who entice you down paths that lead to your demise. Praise God. This is the enticement. And will also set your feet on good paths and establish you in the land your God is giving you. Verse 20 through 22. We have if, then, for, so, and here's that second so, right? This is the finale so. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So treasure these commands. Treasure these proverbs. This is wisdom from the mouth of God, and you will walk in the way of the good. This will happen. The shield will do its job. You can have full confidence in this. God has a land for you to which only one path leads. This land is the kingdom of God, and the wicked have no place there. Those who delight in perversity and speak it, the foreign woman who abandons her husband and draws in young men, have no place in the kingdom of God. They will be cut out from it. But the upright will inhabit it. Those with integrity will remain in it. These words are planted in your heart that they might produce uprightness and integrity in you, and then you will walk the path that God has given you, a good path that is kept from adultery, kept from perversity, kept from sin, and blazing straight along to righteousness. And these are all going to be good and different paths, but they're going to lead. Those paths are paths led by the mind of Christ, causing you to walk a very similar path. And as it turns out, though we walk different paths, the mothers in this room are going to walk a very similar path. And God is going to appoint older mothers to teach younger mothers how to walk. And the husbands in this room, they're going to have a very similar path. We're going to have different jobs, right? But our paths are going to look more and more alike. And so by the end, we're going to have a lot in common. And as we go, we can help one another down our individual good paths because we're all walking very similar paths, because we're all walking these paths that are laid out for us by Solomon here. And they will walk us through that narrow door. That narrow door. These works aren't going to get us to heaven, right? But we're already on the narrow path, and that narrow path is the path of Solomon's greater son. The upright will inherit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. These words are planted in your heart that they might produce uprightness and integrity in you, with the result that you will inhabit the kingdom of God, because they had their full effect on Solomon's greater son, Jesus Christ, the upright. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He treasured and treasures the words that come from his father's mouth, doesn't he? He did this. He is filled with integrity. He lived perfectly, not unrelated to the fact that he treasured God's word like silver and called out for them, hunting them down. Did you not know that he would be in his father's house? Didn't he use the words of God against the devil as he was tempted by him? Did he not treasure up God's word in his heart? He understood the fear of the Lord and has the knowledge of God. He understands righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. This knowledge is pleasant to his soul. And he was guarded from the perverse and the adulteress. And having done all this perfectly and being the very word of God himself, we know something profound about this man, and that is that he is the good path. He himself is the road to the land of God. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. All that the Father gives him will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. Forsaking the enticements of the perverse and the forbidden woman is a type of death. It's a type of death. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to your flesh, to your desires. But on the other side, there is life, and life abundant, life full of satisfaction. Jesus died to his own desires, seeking first the desires and delight of his Father, even unto death. And on the other side, he did not find that that road led to darkness and death, but led to light and life forevermore. And as we follow this road and are maintained by God's word, he will lead us to eternal life. Isn't that what it says here? It says, therefore, or it says in chapter 2, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land. It's stored up for him. We've been promised this land flowing with milk and honey, this land of God, the kingdom of God is yours. And we will inhabit it because we've been set on the narrow road and our feet have been established in the word of God. And we have Solomon's greater son having gone before us, paved the way through death to his own desires and all the way through into eternal life where he sits now, enjoying the land that the Lord has given him. And our hope is in him. And this God who died for us, secured us a place in this land, and then gave us all the means we need to walk this difficult road with ease. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's given us his word and stored it up for us and stored wisdom for us. So if you incline your heart toward understanding and seek the knowledge of God, do seek for it. Open up your word of the Bible. Study it. Marinate in it. Then you will understand the righteous knowledge of God. For God has stored up pleasant wisdom for you and will give it to you. So this righteous knowledge of God is a shield which will guard you from those who delight in perversity. It will shield you from the forbidden woman. So you will walk in good paths and be established in the land. Seek understanding and you will be set on a good path. Let's pray. Father, God, you are righteous. You are holy, holy, holy. And you have set our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. And now we go by faith, remembering what you have done through your Son, remembering the eating and drinking that we participated in by faith that gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ. We will come to this table. God, would you meet us at this table? You have stored up for us life everlasting, and we're getting a foretaste of it now. So meet with us at your table now and establish us in the land. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.